Would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 147? Psalm 147. You know, for many people, Thanksgiving is a day. This year, it happens to be on Thursday, November 22nd. Some people, that's Thanksgiving. For some people, it's a season where you talk about it for a week or so ahead of time and maybe even remember it a day or two after the football games are over, you know. But God did not intend Thanksgiving to be a day or even a season. You're probably going to think, I'm going to say, God intended to be a life. Well, actually, I'm going to say something different, but it means the same thing. I think from Psalm 147 and the other passages we'll look at today, we'll get this conclusion that Thanksgiving is an attitude. Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Now that doesn't end the sentence. It goes on for some time describing some things that God in his power, specifically creative power, has done. But notice a connection of praise and thanksgiving. Those two words are not synonyms, but they are simultaneous. They happen at the same time. If you truly praise, you'll be truly thankful. If you're truly thankful, you'll truly praise God. Because it is from God that all good things come. If we're thankful for good things, we have to be thankful to God. If we realize that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, then we know if we get something good, if we get anything good, it came from God. And the one whom we thank, we also praise at the same time. And so it's really difficult to separate praise and thanksgiving. Here in verse 7, they are used in a parallel fashion in the Hebrew poetic form. And we have tried to do what the first part of that says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. We've also tried to do the second part of it, sing praise upon the harp. Uh-oh, we didn't bring a harp. I think pianos, organs, violins, trumpets, trombones, and all those other things that I don't even remember, saxophone, I think that would qualify, okay? So both vocally and instrumentally, we have tried to sing the praises of our God and express our thanksgiving to Him for His goodness. Now, notice it does not say, sing praises to God because He just gave you money. Verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord. Here's why. For it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. Now, the words pleasant and comely are similar words. Both of them, they're different Greek words, but both of them have the sense of being beautiful. Comely especially has the idea of beautifully appropriate. It's an appropriate thing for us to praise God. Nothing else is appropriate. No one else deserves the glory for what good things come in our lives. It's appropriate and in that sense beautiful for us to praise God. The word pleasant really has the idea of beautiful in the sense of sweet sounding, like in music. You know, we hear the choir sing or the orchestra play or a special number say, that was beautiful. That's the word pleasant here. And so it's interesting how music is intertwined with a thankful spirit, praising God appropriately and beautifully, giving God the glory for being a good God. So really what this verse says, verse 1, is not just praise God because of what you receive from Him. Praise Him because it's a good thing to praise God. So you don't have to have some kind of spectacular event take place before you can praise God. You can praise God because of who He is, not just for what He does. And I think that that's where we get the concept that Thanksgiving is an attitude. It's not just an event that's occasioned by another event. But it is an attitude that ought to transcend the circumstances of life that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. And so I want to see three things about Thanksgiving as an attitude. First of all, it is an attitude of submission. Secondly, we'll notice it is an attitude of obedience. And third, it is an attitude of contentment. We hear over and over again, you ought to be thankful. And I will say today, you ought to be thankful. And I ought to be thankful. But not just, again, annually as an event, or not even right after something wonderful happened that you wanted to happen. But we ought to be thankful as an abiding attitude of life that permeates how we deal with every situation we face. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand Your Word and this concept of thanksgiving. And I pray that each of us might have this attitude prevailing in our lives day after day after day after day after day, regardless of what we have to deal with in life. And I pray, Father, that You'd teach us these things that we might honor You, because it is good, it is pleasant, it is comely when we praise and thank You. We pray for Your help now, in Jesus' name, amen. Thankfulness is an attitude of submission. If you'll look in the New Testament to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, I think there's a statement here that we're familiar with, which is, I think, the key verse to the whole book of Philippians. Chapter 4 and verse 4. It says that, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now some people read that verse differently. They'll read it like, rejoice in the Lord when you get money in the mail. Or they might read it, rejoice in the Lord when the doctor gives you good news. Or rejoice in the Lord when, you know, as if some situation has to take place before we can rejoice. And until that happens, we're going to be down in the mouth and glum and gloomy and ungrateful, you know. But this says, rejoice in the Lord always. That means at any given moment when we are not thankful, we are not rejoicing, we are not honoring God for His wonderful goodness to us, at any given moment that we're not in that state of our attitude, let's say, we're disobeying God. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is an attitude of submission regardless of circumstances. When it says always, that means all the time. So regardless of what circumstance is happening at a given moment, Christians ought to be known for rejoicing. You know, the happiest people in all the world ought to be Christians. We have the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We have every reason to rejoice in the Lord. Now you say, well, I can't rejoice in my circumstances. You can still rejoice in the Lord if you're saved. Now, if you can't rejoice, you know, then you need to check your heart and see if you've ever been saved. But if you've been saved, you have wonderful cause for rejoicing. I had to remind myself of that when I heard the election results. Okay? There are times when we have to remind ourselves, okay, this is a, we need to rejoice here. We may not feel like it, but God told us to do that. And in rejoicing, we are submitting our wills to God's will. We're saying, God, whatever you do is fine with me. You know, that's a pretty big statement. I mentioned the fact that my niece's daughter was in this automobile accident on Friday. When my niece found out about that, about her daughter being in the accident, she was in a different state. In fact, my brother and his wife and my niece were all on their way to Lima, Peru. They were in an airport in Dallas, Texas, just trying to board the next flight to Miami and then to go to Peru, when my niece got the call about her daughter. What she heard was that Jesse was in critical condition in ICU in the hospital. And she responded with a message of praise and thanking God. One thing she was thankful for was her daughter was alive. But there were other things that she thanked God for. And I thought, you know, a lot of people probably wouldn't respond that way when they hear that kind of news. And I know that it was she's a mother. It's going to break her heart to see her daughter in pain, and she's several hundred miles away, and now she's got to catch another flight, go back, and all those things. And there's that anxiety of what's it going to be like when I first lay eyes on her. But ahead of time, the message that she sent out was a message of praise and recognition that God is always good and He always does right. Really, that's the way it ought to be with all of us all the time. And I think that if we are willing to submit to the plans of God for our lives, then we can rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of the circumstances. Now, the old nature wants to rebel against God. The old nature wants to get angry at God. The old nature wants to say, why, God, are you treating me this way? That's the old flesh. The new nature, and I'm talking about a person who's saved, who has the indwelling Holy Spirit, this new nature is capable of rejoicing in the Lord and submitting to Him whatever circumstance comes along. We talk about thanksgiving being an attitude. It is an attitude of submission. Some of you have gone through some very deep valleys in your lives, and God has sustained you and brought you through. And we certainly thank God for deliverance and for victories and that sort of thing. But you know, some of you are going through deep valleys and haven't yet experienced deliverance. And in this life, you may not. But God is still good. His grace is still sufficient. And an attitude of thankfulness will allow you to submit to whatever God's plan is for you. I don't know why Job went through what he went through from a human standpoint. We'd look at it and say, there's a godly man, had a wonderful testimony, and God said he is an exceptionally godly man. Nobody on the earth compared to him as far as his godly character. And yet Job went through worse trials and pain and suffering in every area of life than any of us could ever imagine, and probably all of us put together will ever experience. But Job said this, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away." Understand, he was talking about a fortune that had been gone. But even more importantly, 10 children dead. "The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away." And he ended that by saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Thanksgiving is an attitude of submission. Saying that God is the one who gives good things. He can take them away whenever He chooses. He can withhold them for as long as He chooses. He is still a good God. And I am still thankful for Him. That is an attitude of submission. But secondly, thanksgiving is an attitude of obedience. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 18 is an imperative again, just like Philippians 4 was. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Would you like to be in the will of God? Would you like to know the will of God? Would you like to follow the will of God? One thing that you can learn for sure about the will of God, it is the will of God for you to be thankful in everything. Now, Philippians 4 said, really, in all the time. This says in everything, okay? And as a commandment, it demands our obedience. Thanksgiving is a matter of an attitude of obedience to God. In everything. Not everything in life is what we would consider to be good or pleasant or enjoyable or what we had hoped for. Certainly, the accident that my niece has gone through is not what any of us would have hoped for her. Certainly, Brother Coffey having cancer is not what any of us would hope for him. But God commands us in everything, give thanks. That is, thanksgiving is an attitude of obedience regardless of circumstances. You know, thanksgiving offers us the opportunity to demonstrate the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. That is, instead of saying, "I don't like this situation that I'm in," and complaining about it, being down in the mouth and glum and a terrible testimony, you know. Instead of that, to say, "God has allowed this in my life, and it is His will for me to be thankful to Him for it." I don't have to like it. But I can thank God for it because it is all part of a total plan for my life that God has established. And His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. If it doesn't make sense to me right now, it's because I don't understand the whole picture. And so, in obedience to God, I want to have a thankful spirit. Thankfulness is an attitude of obedience. You see, if Jesus Christ is really Lord of my life, then whatever my master orders is fine with me. And I can thank Him for it. For about a week, I was having some pain in my left knee. And you know how one thing hurts, you feel sorry for your whole entire being, you know. And I was contemplating, now when people ask me, how are you, how am I going to answer? Should I say, oh, my knee, oh, my knee? Okay. Or should I say, oh, I'm absolutely miserable, my knee hurts? I thought, well, why don't we do this on percentages, okay? How many bones and muscles and nerves do I have that don't hurt? You know, I could only think of one that did hurt. Percentage-wise, that's pretty good, you know, okay. But why is it we so often focus on one little thing that, you know, and we say, oh, I'm miserable, I hurt in one place, you know. But see how our focus gets distorted and twisted? Really, I'm fine. Whether my knee hurts or not. Still got a pretty good average going, okay? And a lot of cause to be thankful and rejoice, just in circumstances. But this is obedience regardless of circumstances. And if we are not thankful, again, we're sinning against the God who commanded us to be thankful all the time and in everything. And you and I know that in life that means some bad things. All the time and in everything. So thankfulness is an attitude. It's an attitude of submission. It's an attitude of obedience. But third, it is an attitude of contentment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'd like to read verses 6 through 11. Would you like to get ahead in life? This passage tells you how. Here's how you can really get ahead. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's how you get ahead, okay? And then it gives this explanation. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that is, that their will is to be rich, that's their focus and desire, those people fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The money didn't make them happy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You see, there's an attitude of contentment here that he describes. Pretty good reasoning for it. He says, for we brought nothing into this world. You know, we rejoice in the birth of a baby. That's kind of been a weekly experience this year around here, almost. We rejoice in the birth of a baby. What an exciting thing that is. But, you know, the first thing that baby does is cry. And if you think about it, he comes into a world and he sees strange people. He's never laid eyes upon their faces before. And the first person that he sees spanks him. He hadn't even done anything wrong yet. Hadn't had time to. And he doesn't have a thing to wear, you know. And he owes $umpteen thousand on the national debt. No wonder they cry. But they come into this world with nothing. And you know, when we go out the same way. Oh, we might be buried in the finest suit we have, but we still go out with nothing. Somebody said of a very wealthy man when he died, how much did he leave? The answer is, all of it. Yeah. We brought nothing into this world. So if we don't have anything now, what are we complaining about? Okay? We're not going to take anything out when we go. Why are we complaining? By the way, there's nobody here that has nothing. All of us here have something. If you want to get some idea of what poverty is about, don't look at our government statistics of the poverty level of income in the United States of America. Go to some third world country and just walk up and down the streets, so you'll get an idea of what poverty is about. But nevertheless, you shouldn't be at a certain income level before you can be thankful to God. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. All of you have raiment. I can see that by looking at you, and I don't hear any stomachs growling. I assume you've had food at least in the not too distant past, and you're eagerly anticipating it very shortly again. We have food. We have raiment. What are we griping about? See, Thanksgiving is an attitude of contentment. Focusing on the goodness of God rather than what our carnal flesh wants to focus on, those things we don't have. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden could have eaten tree after tree after tree after tree after tree, okay? God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, Genesis 2:16, except for one. There's just one you can't eat, but you can just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. What do you suppose Adam and Eve focused on? The one they didn't have. The one that was forbidden. And you know, that's what unthankful people do. They focus on what they don't have instead of what they do have. And we all have a whole lot more than we stop to think about often in health, in material goods, in relationships to people. We all have so much more than we stop to give thanks to God for. And we tend to focus on what we think we don't have instead of having a joyful, grateful spirit for what we do have. The Bible says godliness with contentment is a way to get ahead. Be satisfied with God has with what God has provided for you and be a godly person, and that is great gain. That's the way to get ahead. I thought of some Bible characters who focused on what they didn't have instead of what they did have, and some disasters that took place. And in some cases, some who had a right focus and benefited from that. But I think of Cain. He focused on the fact that God rejected his offering, and God told him, okay, this can be fixed. You can get this right yet. You can still offer a blood sacrifice. But instead of focusing on that, he was angry, jealous, murdered his brother. And then when the punishment came, you know what he focused on? My punishment is greater than I can bear. He focused on his punishment rather than on God's mercy. God could have struck him dead on the sight, but by his mercy, God did not do so. But Cain is focused on how horrible his punishment is instead of on dealing with his guilt and focusing on the wonderful mercy of God. I think of Amnon, who focused on his lust as he viewed his half-sister Tamar. And he craved her. And instead of focusing on purity and a right way through the instrumentality of marriage, he rather focused on his lust, and he was a miserable young man, made himself sick with his sinful cravings, and illegitimately tried to gratify the flesh, and then it turned to hatred rather than love. By the way, you cannot make love by physical activity. Physical activity does not produce love. That is an absolute misnomer, a lie of the devil. The terminology, young people, is a lie of the devil that you can make love. That is, you can produce it by physical experimentation. That is a lie of the devil. Okay. Amnon went through the physical experience, but the result was not love. It was hatred. But you see, he focused on his lust rather than many privileges he had as the king's son. And he could have gone through legitimate channels and even married this half-sister. But that wasn't his focus. I think of King Ahab. Here he is, the king of a nation. But there was one man that had a vineyard, Naboth. And he focused so much on Naboth's vineyard. He wanted that vineyard instead of his focus being on his own fields and abundance that he had in great supply. He focused on what he didn't have and was a miserable man. And his miserable wife offered an illegitimate solution to the problem, which didn't solve the problem, didn't bring him happiness. But instead of rejoicing in all the things that he had as king, he focused on that one field that he didn't have. I think of Achan. Achan's focus should have been on, we're going to battle for the glory of God. The spoils of war belong to the God who's giving victory. But instead of focusing on the glory of God, Achan saw some things that he wanted materially, and his focus was on those cravings. And he wound up not enjoying those material things that he got by illicit means. I think of Lot. He lifted up his eyes and looked upon Sodom. Lot focused on material gain as well. He saw the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. It's a place where his flocks could multiply and he'd make lots of money if he went to Sodom. But to look up to Sodom, you've got to overlook what God saw when he looked at Sodom. That the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. But Lot's focus was on money. He lost all of that. But in addition, he lost something infinitely more valuable in his own family. Rather than focusing on moral purity, Lot focused on material things. I think of Demas in the New Testament. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. Demas focused on worldliness rather than ministry. And involvement in worldliness was more important to him than ministering for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so Demas focused on the wrong things. Diotrephes, 3 John mentions Diotrephes as one who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Diotrephes focused on recognition by people rather than on service for Jesus Christ. You see, Cain wasn't thankful for God's mercy. Lot wasn't thankful for God's provision. Achan wasn't thankful for the victories that God wrought. Amnon wasn't thankful to be the son of a king. Ahab wasn't thankful to even be the king. Demas wasn't thankful to have the opportunity to minister with the Apostle Paul. Diotrephes wasn't thankful to have an opportunity to work in the local church. Every one of these had an unthankful focus. And they zeroed in on something that they did not have. None of these stories turned out good. Zero. On the other hand, here's Job. Going through a time that every one of us would probably describe as misery. And we have detailed his suffering when we studied the book of Job. So we know that it was social, it was physical, it was emotional, it was financial. You pick an area of life, and he suffered in that area just immensely. And we say, what a miserable life this man is having. But his focus was on God. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I think the reason we're not properly thankful, that we don't have that abiding attitude going through life in every occasion, every event, and all the time, I think the reason we don't have that kind of contentment with whatever comes our way, we don't have a right attitude toward God. We think God owes us something. And God doesn't owe us anything. If I got what I deserved, I would right now be burning in hell. Right now. Right now. If I got what I deserved. Anything less than that is better than I deserve. But for his mercies, we'd all be consumed. We ought to be thankful to God. Not just when we get good news from the doctor, not just when money comes in the mail, not just when we get recognition we desire or whatever it might be, but all the time in everything. Therefore, thanksgiving is not just the result of an event. Thanksgiving is not just an event itself. It's an attitude that transcends all the circumstances of life. Now, it may be that as we talk about these things, God has pointed out to you that you've had an ungrateful spirit, truly. Oh, I don't mean that you're the most wretched person ever to set foot on the face of the earth, but you know in your heart, perhaps, that God's convicted you about an unthankful spirit. Why not confess that as sin and get it right with God today and leave this place clean and with a slate cleared before God? Maybe you've never really trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, and you don't have a grateful spirit because you're like those described in Romans chapter 1, who, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And on it goes, ultimately ending up in the reprobation of homosexuality described in Romans chapter 1. But it started with being unthankful. You see, thankfulness is a spiritual experience. It therefore is to be an abiding attitude of life, not just the result of an exciting event. Would you bow your heads with me?